First of all, I want to say it's always a great blessing to be here. I have very, very fond memories of the first time I was here some years ago now, and I was still a little bit on the beginner's edge, I guess, in our entrance into the Anabaptist world. And I used to, when I went home, I told Julie, this... This is the church. Something's happening. And that was my first memories. And it's always a blessing to come back and be here. I'm turning my page and talk at the same time. I need to stop one or the other here. Here we go. Okay. Uh-oh, I see a lot of students here. I'm sorry. More punishment. In Greek literature, there's a type of literature, a literary form called the Greek tragedy. There are many forms of literature that are almost recipe formats that catch the human mind and human interest. They were discovering this back in even prior to the great explosion of Greek writings. It was in stories. And the Greek tragedies, where you have, you know, the Iliad and the Odyssey, just trial after trial, and some successes, lots of disasters. And there is a theme throughout the ancient world that relates to these tragedies, and it's the theme of friendship. That great, I mean, it was the pinnacle of possessions in the ancient world. A friend that you could have and trust and be close, especially this male bonding to male, that we're closer to our friends than we are to our wives. We're closer to our friends than anyone. And there was a great description of this in the Book of Confessions by Augustine, who wasn't even a little bit past that classical era, where he talks about his dear, dear, close friend who then dies, and he almost loses his mind because every waking moment he goes, my friend, I've lost my friend. And again, this is a major theme in the past. It's not quite like it used to be. I learned through my own mistakes, especially latter part of life, about this topic. You know, it's funny, we're working with the young people. I work with lots of young people in Virginia Beach, and I've learned something that I've sort of a axiom, I guess, that, you know, before 30, generally before 30 years old, you haven't figured out how many mistakes you've made. After 30, you start going, oh, well, that was a mistake. Why am I here? So we're always trying to give them this strong advice, and that is listen to people who have gone down those paths. That's that mentorship. And I just didn't know that later in life you could still be making these huge mistakes. And I made a big mistake at one point. It was a business decision, investment with some people, and it turned into just a wreck, a big mess, and troubled me greatly. And I was in some perils, it looked like, now realizing, no, God was taking care of me and shaping me for the future. I didn't know that. But at the time, these troubles I was in, and I have an axiom I learned from that. Because when you get in trouble, that's when you find out who your friends are and who your friends are not. I've learned this. And I wanted to touch a little bit on that topic this morning. Now I'm going to review a little bit for some of my students here, whoever was in my class, a little bit. And that has to do with my reading program. I pushed very hard for my, at least for the first week and a half, for my students there at Bible school to get into a program, and I put them into my program temporarily, and they can do what they want afterwards. But it's very, very hard because my reading program has made the difference in my Christian life, just made the difference, even when in this deep valley that that God brought me through, where it was bleak. It was bleak. Except one thing I had, at least this habitual, was in the Word of God, in the Word of God. And so even in the midst of a bleak period of my life, never even questioned that I had hope for the future. I just never questioned that Christ was there. He was there. I was, what are you doing? I don't know. And so this deep process that I've learned, and I told my students this week, that the Word of God, it's not like this other piece of literature. You read it once, then you read it again. Okay, I read it. Why read it again? I read it, and I remember as a young Christian looking at these older men who were excited about the Word of God, and I go, how are they holding this excitement, this spiritual excitement in their later year? I don't understand it. And I understand it better now. And that is, the more you put yourself into the Word of God, the more you're going to get out. It's this additive case of the more you get in there, the more you've put into your mind, the greater the tools you have for looking at the Word of God. You've increased your ability to get more out of it. So one of my problems now, when I'm going through my reading program, after some decades now of having a reading program, and I'm not patting myself on the back, I just, here it is. It's a tool. And I was like, there's a tool. I'm using the tool, and the tool's working. What happens sometimes, I'll be going through it, and all of a sudden, something grips me there, and I go, what? What is this, Lord? What is it? And other things in the rest of Scripture start going, well, do you see these things in here? And I'm like, whoa. And then then as I start looking up the Greek words, and I haven't taken Greek or anything, but with a little time, a little work, you can get pretty good at figuring out Greek words and how to break them apart. And I'm going, whoa, I didn't see this, I didn't see this. And then it goes from morning devotions to morning revival. It goes to morning revival, where it's not audible, but I get this deep sense that Jesus is teaching me. Lord, here you are. You're teaching me again, and you're giving me things, and I just, who am I that you teach me, and you're with me? My friend. He's my friend, closer than a brother. He's my friend. So I'm going to touch on a little bit of a topic here today, this friendship thing. And I have a desire to cover way too many topics this morning. So I'm going to try to give you maybe a little bit of a bunch. And maybe if the Lord leads us to go into one, we'll see where that goes this morning. Okay? In any case, if you want to turn to 2 Timothy, and for some reason I got this perspective of 2 Timothy. And sometimes you can go, what's this book about? The book of Philippians. It's the overjoy that he has in seeing the blossoming of these people. Blossoming, and he's just blowing his mind. Whoa, the Philippians and the Galatians. Whoa, what are you doing? You're getting stuck in the law again, where it's not the purpose of the law anymore. And there's all there. But 1 Timothy, what's that? 2 Timothy, what's that? I just was sort of weak on it, I realized. Until I started seeing, again, something started jumping out at me. And so then I looked at it, and then I went back and looked at 1 Timothy. And I go, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy is not a follow-on to 1 Timothy. Like the Corinthians, there's this follow-on. This is not. 1 Timothy's definitely taking his protege there, his son in the faith, Timothy, and saying, okay, Timothy, this is how you got to set up these churches now. This is how you set up the leadership, and you got to pick these right men, and this is how you set up, we're going to do it this way, and so on. 2 Timothy takes it's a different, almost disjoint, it's still Timothy, but Timothy, in the book of Timothy, he's aiming at something completely different because some things have happened now in Paul's life. In this, from this, when he wrote this letter, the part that gripped me and made me start digging into this. This is my little notebook. Some of you know what this is, right? Yes, we all use this book, these little notebooks, and it's verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter. Let's see, chapter 1, verse 8. I just want to just touch on this verse, and then we're going to do an overview of this book. We'll go a very quick overview. Verse 8. I'm just going to give you a transliteration. I'm going to read to you the English words per the Greek words. So starting there. Therefore, you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Real quick. That ashamed is not about embarrassment. You should not be like, ooh, you red face when someone says, you're a Christian, red face. Or I'm signing, this ashamed has more to do with wanting to avoid the repercussions of being identified with Christ. It's more, people are getting killed, suffering, and dying for this faith thing. I'm not sure I want to be part of that anymore. Hard things have come upon me since I've become a Christian. I'm not sure I like that anymore. Whether it's mockery or denial or persecution or death, I'm not sure. That's what this ashamed is about. Therefore, he's talking to Timothy. You should not be ashamed of the testimony. The testimony. Now, testimony. We taught testimonies this week. It can be many, many words, but the word testimony, marturion, marturion, witness, testimony, but it really relates to the testimony of Jesus. Now, the word actually has to do with that infliction, almost martyr, more martyr, that infliction that Jesus took and that Paul took too. And he goes through that. That infliction, that's what they call the passion of Christ. It's not this, desire for the passion of Christ. It's not this emotional desire, which we use passion. No, it's more of an emotional infliction that Christ took, and that the believers now likewise are taking this infliction. Of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And then this next word is an interesting compound, triple compound word. But suffer evil along with. the good news. Suffer evil along with the gospel. Be afflicted. In other words, be afflicted by evil for the gospel. Be afflicted by evil for the gospel. This is his telling us, according to the power of God, which he just spoke about earlier, the power of God with you. The one who's going to preserve you, who's called you with a holy calling. Not according to our works or our plans, but according to his. And this made me ponder this, and I began to see the overview of the chapter. Now I'm going to race through the whole book, 1 Timothy. We're going to go very quick, and I'm going to jump verses. But the two things that are apparent and they're linked together. The first part, Paul is experiencing the beginning, or maybe midway through, of a great falling away of the faith. In the latter first century, there was a tremendous falling away, huge falling away. He was warning people with tears, there's a falling coming and it's here, watch out, it's happening. Many, many people bandwagon jumped in, many leaving and becoming enemies. In the latter part of Paul's life. And he's going, basically, Paul's going, I'm being abandoned by these close believers who claimed Christ. They're leaving me in droves. He says, all of Asia, all that Asia, they left me. Other ones turned against me. We'll touch on that. And I think what's in Paul's mind here is, what about Timothy? What about Timothy? Is Timothy is his progeny? You know, his child in the faith? Is he going to be I don't mean to play with words too much, but is he going to be a prodigal or prodigious? Meaning, is he going to go prodigal also to the world, back to the world, back to the pleasures, back to the ease, away from the sufferings of Christ? Or is he going to be prodigious? Meaning something great is going to happen with him. This is what he's looking at, I think. This is Paul. He's looking, what? You too? Is it going to be one of those, you know, A2 Brute, Caesar, you too? Brutus, are you going to turn? And he did. That's that tragedy of the Roman Empire. And so that's the first part. The second is just Paul takes it upon himself, and this book is a charge. It is a charge to this young man. One after another, charge after charge after charge. Timothy, don't! Timothy, do! This fatherly charge. And we'll look a little bit, I want to look just for a moment, if we can, on the temptation of that era. The temptation towards prodigal living and so on. We'll look at that for a moment. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 1, and I'm going to be leaping over many verses here, but I want to just touch on it so we see the theme here. Of course, he introduces it, I desire to see thee, and so on. But I want to catch that, of course, verse 6 is the first time after he reminds Timothy of where you came from. We talked about that in class, this being the 500th anniversary. And I made a statement, I put it on the door there. If you don't know where you came from, You don't know who you are and you don't know where you're going. I mean, I think it's of utmost importance that we look seriously at our roots. If we don't, we're going to lose them. But here's a point here. Paul's telling him, Timothy, you know where you came from. You know the heritage, your grandmother, your mother, down to you, here, me, all these things. This is who you are. Then he starts there, the first one, first charge there, verse 6. Wherefore I put in remembrance, all things that you'll stir up the gift of God. Stir it up. Get it moving. And verse 7. He hasn't given you the spirit of fear, the fear that might make you turn and be ashamed in that, get away from it. Don't want to be a part of that. I think Paul is being proactive here. Not even sure. I don't think he even knows what's going on. I've got to be proactive here. Not going to happen with Timothy. It's almost this fatherly, ain't going to happen with Timothy. Ain't going to happen. Not going to let him go. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. The mind, the rational, the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom, the love, which encompasses the passion, the desires of life. He's given you. Those are new things he put into you. And then that power, that agency, the Holy Spirit. God's given you all that. Who you are today, Timothy, is what God put in you. Do you realize that? Young people, who you are? Who are you? What has God put in you? This is what God put into Timothy. Young people, is it there? Therefore, now he continues on these charges. I already mentioned in verse 8, be not ashamed, but be a partaker of the afflictions. And I went through that. Take it in. Who saved us? And we jump down. Let's go down to verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Verse 14, the good thing was committed thee, keep by the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in us. Verse 15, this is where he starts saying, in light of what is happening, you hold fast in light of, you know, verse 15, all that in Asia turned away, of whom are, I guess this, Phygelius and Hermogenes. There's more background we can pick on about Hermogenes. He apparently was a significant person. They were significant people. Gone. They're like examples. They're gone. Onesiphorus, of course, was there. Verse chapter 2. Therefore, my son, be strong. Encouraging a son. Be strong. Men, be strong. Women, be strong. You're going to have to be strong. You're going to face more pernicious, complicated challenges to your faith than we have in our life. More insidious, more clever, more psychologically scientific. That's my area, is how media works. Stronger against you than against us. You've got to be stronger than us. Young people, you must be stronger, more prepared, more committed. John the Baptist and Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, now, in my opinion, the kingdom of God is at stake. It's at stake. Are we going to have people, young people, who are going to take the charge Paul gave to Timothy and say, I'm not going with the world. I'm not going with their sly techniques. I'm not doing that. Okay, because let's get back here. Be strong. Verse 2, teach others. Verse 3, endure hardness. Let's slip down. Verse 7, consider, meditate. Think about these things. Dig deep in what I've taught you. Verse 8, remember. Keep it in your mind. Go down to 10. Of course, he tells them, I endure, explaining that. Verse 14. But put them in remembrance. Those people you're working with. Get them. Remind each other where we came from, who we are, and where we're going. And come on with me. We're going. We're not slipping. Verse 15, study or be diligent. Put your mind to it. Have this determination to figure things out. Verse 16, shun profane, worldly. Profane means worldly. Shun the world, stupid things of the world, the stupidity out there, or the silliness that comes into our world, especially through the media. Get away from that. Your cause is too great. It's too great to play around with silly things. Your life. I wish I brought that poem we read last night at the table. I found the books in his foyer. I just opened it. So, young man, your life is so short. Don't waste it. It's written in the 1800s. Your life is like teeny. Don't waste it. Shun. Push away. 17. Like those Hermias and Philetus, there's going to be canker, there's going to be problems like them. 18. Who concerning the truth erred. They walked away. They got deceived. They got lighthearted on it. Verse 20. Oh, well, they're going to be there, basically. Verse 20, there's good and bad. And that relates to Romans 9, where he was writing about that. But verse 22, flee also youthful lust, youthful desires and passions which you are subject to. Hey, that's the cool thing that came up. Wow, hey, everybody look at this. Isn't this fun? Your life is so short. It's so short. Don't waste any more time frittering. Get into it. Start building that spiritual muscle. Start building that spiritual endurance now. Now. You don't know what's coming. I told my class, and I, as an Army officer, I used military. Paul did too. You know, I got, in my class hears these things again. I got a lot of grief when I was commanding. I was commanding a unit. And I got a lot of grief from my soldiers, my sergeants, and from other contemporaries, because they thought I was kind of crazy. Because I drove my soldiers hard. I would do alerts. I would alert 4 o'clock in the morning, phone call, get down here in your equipment, out to the field, and I was out there with a stopwatch testing them. They could do their duty, do their job. Time after time, and everybody else sort of enjoyed their mornings. And they didn't like it. Until the big test came. We had this big surprise, or sometimes surprise, we were planning for it, and then it paid off. Then they thought they were the hottest things. But because I made them prepare. It wasn't, hey, when I get there, you know, I'll deal with it. That's what everybody else did. I made them deal with it well ahead of time. Every mistake I threw at them in my exercises, like, oh, sorry, that's broken. Let's see you do your job. And that piece is, that equipment's broken. You can't use that. Figure out how to do it now. They're like, what do you mean? Yeah, that's what happens in combat. Are you preparing now, young people, for everything that's going to come against you? Your faith. I don't know people's hearts, but I know one thing. At least a few of you, your faith is at stake. And he'll get you. You don't prepare. You don't have a determination to build that faith and build the endurance. You're not going to make it. Let's jump down to a few more. Chapter 3. Turn there. Chapter 3. Let's go. Let's go. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. And of course, modern writers have said, it's talking about now. No, this is in Paul's day. He's talking about perilous times coming right now in Paul's day. Because later, after he tells us, he goes, but you stand in the midst of, there's people leaving and falling away. And that's what he says. In light of that, Timothy, you. He's not saying, you're like 2,500 years from now. For him, now. And it's now for us. It applies now for us. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Internet. Media. Entertainment. Pushing all this stuff. Pushing it. Like I've said before, that phone, you be careful, it's there. It'll be the enemy of your soul. It'll be the enemy of your soul. Because this is what's being pumped. Traitors, all these things. Traitors, like what Paul's dealing with. Having a form of godliness, meaning I go to church, I dress right, but denying the power. They don't have the power. There's nothing happening. Just sitting there, nothing happening. Attending. From this sort, let's jump down. I'm sorry, but evil men, verse 13, evil men and seducers shall work worse and worse, getting in his lifetime. And now here it is, we're like reliving. We're living Paul's period of time. Verse chapter 4, I charge thee therefore, preach the word, reprove, rebuke. Men, are you doing that to your brothers who are slipping? You know well, sisters, same thing, but I know them a little bit better. You know well which one of your friends are slipping towards pop culture. You know it. You know it. You can see it in their face. What are you doing? You say, brother, I love you, but I'm concerned. Sisters, I can't speak how that works in the sister realm. My wife can, but I can't. But you probably can tell the ones that are now being enticed by the weapon, far more powerful than what I grew up with. Verse 3, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they will turn the church into pop culture. I mean, that's not what it says there. Maybe it does. We want our church to be like pop culture because it makes me feel good. And I like it better when it's all fun and happy. And, the music is like the contemporary stuff I listen to and all that. Let's change the church. Yep, they're not going to endure. They'll turn their ears and get turned from it. But there in verse 5, but watch thou. But you watch these things, these perilous times. You're in perilous times. We're in perilous times now. Those of you who know, I like to have fun. I'd really like to have fun. I like to be cheery. Let's joke. I love it. But I like to have a happy disposition in life. Except you go, we're in perilous times. We're in perilous times now. It's just time to be serious. Yes? Yes? Demas has forsaken me. Verse 10. Crescens, Titus, Alexander the coppersmith. The question is, what about Timothy? Will I be writing a letter to someone else? And say, even Timothy got swept away. Even Timothy. Oh. No, I'm going to command him. I charge Timothy. This is not going to happen. This is not happening to Timothy. It's almost like that. Do you have determination for some of your friends? Parents. Pastorate. Do we have that? In perilous times. Let's think just for a moment about this prodigal son. Luke 15. If you turn there, for time's sake, let's see what we can do here. I did research. This is on the world. The world that got him. The world that got him. Luke 15. I'm going to just browse it. Let's go over this. The two sons, of course. Give me my portion of my goods. He gives it to him. He journeyed to a far country. He wasted his possessions in prodigal living. Prodigal, wasteful living. Now, it's kind of interesting about this time frame. Of course, sometimes we take the image that we have from pop culture about back then, that, you know, people are walking around barefoot with robes on, their bathrobes and a rope, and, you know, with dirt on their faces, and that's what, they're all a bunch of kind of just doofuses walking around. No, the Roman Empire at that time was a well-developed culture, And the government was a thinking government. Read anything of the Stoics or the philosophers of the time. Very intelligent people. And the people had developed amazing interests. The Roman Empire is exceedingly wealthy. And when people get wealthy, they start to play. And in this period of time, the Roman Empire was in full play gear. Play. Partly, you know, give them bread and circus. Give them food. And give them entertainment. And we can control them. That's some of the thinking. But they were the list of activities. Sports galore. Handball, soccer, field hockey, catch. They used to play catch before dinner. Dodgeball. Then there's a bunch of names I can't pronounce. All these names of these different games. They have board games galore. Board games, knuckle bones, dice, Roman chess, games and games and games. Team sports like crazy. The circus, back then, circus meant the racetrack, a big circle racetrack that everybody had their horses. They knew all the data of the horses. And for chariots, they knew the rider, but the horses and the whole go. Everybody would go out to the circus on weekends to watch these team sports, gladiators, artistic. The entertainment was on each corner. People acting out, actors in horrifically horrible plays. When I think I mentioned it last year when I was here, but I'm in the middle of reading City of God by Augustine, his defense of Christianity. Everything's about to get wet here. It's not coming out. There we go. And his defense, it's a big, thick book, too. The Roman Empire's in collapse. About 430, they're saying it's the Christians' fault because the Christians are non-resistant. Interesting. They won't fight. And it's the Christians' fault. We don't have our mighty, powerful gods anymore like we used to. People aren't following the mighty gods, and we're losing. And Augustine writes this thick book about it, and I've gone through about a quarter of it. And that whole first quarter of the book, he lauds the Romans for having figured out how to run a civilization based on values, good values. 200 BC, good values. They got strong enough to take over the world. Their fatal flaw, these are my words for what he's talking about. The fatal flaw is when they conquered Greece and they brought Greek theater home with them. They brought theater, entertainment home. And all of a sudden the Roman Empire got excited about being entertained. Everything was about entertainment. And they brought all of the themes from Greece, all of the amoral actions of the gods, from sexual to murder to you name it. And they brought it in, and the Roman people consuming all this entertainment, according to Augustine, that changed the value system of the Roman Empire. Destroyed Rome. Took a little time, but in a sense, the Greeks won. They defeated Rome through the entertainment. This is what the era that they're in. Now that younger son, he didn't out of the clear blue decide, I want my money, and I'm going to go somewhere. I don't know where I'm going. I'm just going to get my money and just go. No. He'd been enticed by the world. He ended up in that Roman city with all the entertainment and the amoral baths, and even as his older brother says, the prostitution. You spent money on the prostitute because that's what went on there. Enticed away by all that. We all, every person in this room, is subject to some form or some level of prodigal living. Oh, I'm not going to go into the city and do that stuff. Yeah, just like I won't commit physical adultery. Does anybody see a parallel? I won't commit physical adultery, therefore I'm not guilty of adultery. Right? Who says that's right? Because I didn't commit physical adultery, I'm not an adulterer. Yes? Who says no? No. What? I look. What am I? Starts with a G. Guilty. Yes? Jesus says, Jesus. I'm not out there spending my money in that entertainment crazy world lust propagation out there. I'm not guilty. Yes? Prodigal living in the mind and in the heart. I think we can parallel just as bad. Yes? Just as bad. I think this is part part, it's my conjecture, part of what's going on with Paul and Timothy, because Timothy, they're falling. That which took down Rome, taking them down. Will it take down us? Okay, let's try to wrap this up. I have another talk on the topic in which I go much deeper, but I'm going to give a short, brief overview of this topic, and I am wrestling through this myself. I'm wrestling through this. In Acts 21, there's a situation where Paul, and some young people know I spoke about this 2 weeks ago, a little bit. But Paul went and supported some young men in a Nazirite vow. There's a Nazirite vow in Acts 21. It doesn't use the word Nazirite, but Nazirite, all it means is separation. It's the Hebrew word separation. It was a vow of separation. Vow of separation from the world to dedicate yourself to Jehovah. In Numbers, that's what it was about. He who wants to give out, he wants to draw close to Yahweh, let him put aside two things. Put aside wine, grapes, raisins, anything like that. Put it aside. And death. Put aside death, dead bodies, even if your parent dies. No, can't. And my treatise or my position is, and also let your hair grow during this period. And we saw there were, Samuel was a Nazirite. Samson was a Nazirite, not a good one. John the Baptist, Nazirite. And Saul, Paul, both in Acts 19 and then in 21, is in this vow. And it was about not just let's do this thing. It's about let's draw near to God. And what I argue on this is that during this time, put away worldly good pleasure, raisins, that's the candy of the day. Wine, the sweet, wonderful taste of wine. It wasn't even that strong, but oh, in that day and age, what did you? You know, back in the Numbers, back in the desert. Oh, that was the sweet, oh, the pleasures. Put that away. The other thing that we, it's the horrible pleasures that we like. We love horrible pleasures. Drive past a car accident. Why? I don't want to see that. They have to cover dead bodies. Horror movies. People want to watch horror movies. People go to a tragic, like this tragic stories I told you about in the very beginning. Go to a tragic story. They're all crying. They watched it. They go, oh, it was so good. Let's watch it again. There's something in us that likes that. There's horror. The news is about horrors. It's about horrible stuff. And I got to watch it. I got to see it. There's something in us. The Nazirite vow, I think the Nazirite vow from the Old Testament, I think it transfers into the New with Paul. And that is the sweet goodies of the world. I will, for a period of time, or maybe long term, I'll not let those be my happiness. They will not be my happiness. Those horrible things that are so, ooh, wow, it stirred me up. War, battles, fights, boxing. Well, look, I'll not. And rather, I'll seek the Lord. And I have a lot of verses on this, but short in time. Rather, I'll seek the goodness and the severity of God. I'll seek it from Him. And I want to be the Holy Spirit working in me, that my joy comes from Him when I'm in the Word of God and in prayer and trying to do it, that my joy comes from Him, not the world producing this stuff or the world producing that stuff, that I'm getting it from Him. The truth, the goodness of God, Christ dying for me, the severity of people dying without Christ, that's what moves me. People dying without Christ, that's horrible. Can anybody think of something worse? What's worse than that? Oh, the car accident I saw was worse than someone dying without, no, right? No. What about this play I watched where it made me cry? What about your neighbor dying and going into the pit without Christ? That's horrible. Those are the horrors. When we seek the Lord. And in the midst of Paul being abandoned by his friends, the horror of being abandoned by your friends so close, and then the ones turning against him, and he, in other places, they work evil against the ministry that I, all those things. Those horrors didn't faze him. Paul never quit. He kept on. He pressed on. We know, press. This is what we have to consider, the necessity to be in a bit of a Nazarite mindset again, where we love not the world, nor the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things. And I go, because they war against my soul. The little thing, the little device, you know, I'm after that. What is it doing to me? Warring against my soul, warring against your soul. Instead of being a people that say, and that, I'm sorry, the hair thing. You can't control your hair growth. I'm proof. I can't control it. It's a sign of growth. You do what you need to do. Let Him grow you. I think it's a symbol of that. I can't pick it down exactly, but it comes down to this question. Are we going to grow? Are we going to go prodigal? Everything out there is pushing for us to go prodigal. Or prodigious, or progeny. Are we going to be this amazing people of God? That's before us. That's especially the young people. That's before you. Are you going to be like Paul's list of casualties, which will be many? He had many casualties. Wide is the road for casualties or success for the kingdom. It will cost you. It will cost your flesh, not your spirit. It will cost your flesh. Oh, that we would be that. So in a charge, especially to the young people, that charge, consider, meditate, call on God to help you consider, look at what's going on out there, the spiritual collapse everywhere now, even in the Anabaptist community, we're seeing collapses here and there, and what's the source of that collapse? I charge you, young men especially, right now, sit up straight, right? Right now, sit up straight. Sit up straight. Head up tall. No, not me. Let's hear you say that. No, not me. Okay? I will pursue. I'm going to pursue. I'm going to. My flesh doesn't like it. My flesh wants to play, wants to do this, wants to do that, just like in Rome, all the things that can be out there. And I say, no, no. I have one life. No, I'm bigger than my flesh. No, ladies, I can't speak exactly, but it's parallel, is it not? No, I'm going to present myself unto God. Ladies, be diligent to present yourself unto God, a workman worthy. Into the word, into prayer, and into meditation, and consider it now. Don't wait until you're 30, 32, and you go, well, I wish I'd done that. I wouldn't be here. If I had done this, I would be here. But instead, I didn't. I'm here. Wish I sure could have done. Well, no, now. Now's the day. Set your mind on that. Consider it. Set your mind on being that godly man, being that. Take those commands that Paul is giving Timothy. Take them into yourself. Make the difference starting with yourself. Amen? Thank you.